I'm not. But I thought about preaching tonight. Jesus loves me. This I know. And I may preach it. And I may preach it before the week is out. But it is a wonderful thing to know deep down inside that Jesus loves you. We're not here because we're good. We're here because He's good. Not because of what we've done, but because of what He did. It's amazing grace. Amazing grace that saves us. And I thank God for that grace. I was thinking of Brother Frazier's testimony tonight and how God has been so good to each and every one of us in so many ways. Everybody's got a story to tell of amazing grace, and God has really, really been good to me in the last few years. I've had two major heart attacks. My last heart attack, I died on the table with my wife standing by my bedside, and I left my body, and I knew I had died. And I cried out to God. I said, God, please let me go back and be a daddy to my boys, and be a husband to my wife, my church. And they shot me twice. And I'm here today because of God's mercy and God's grace. I was diagnosed with cancer last June, and my bones and muscles, my blood, my lymph nodes, my liver, my pancreas, my bladder, my kidneys, and the Lord touched me and healed me. December the 17th, I was declared cancer-free. I've had two visits from the doctor since then, declared cancer-free. So the Lord is so good. God is so good. And I thank Him for His goodness and His mercy. Such a privilege and an honor to be here. I count it one of the greatest privileges. I know this is kind of a family camp, kind of a youth camp, but I count it always a tremendous privilege to be able to preach to young people. If young people can get their life together young in life, it's so much better than when a person is middle-aged or older in life. You've got a whole life to present to the Lord in service. And I hope the Lord will help me in a small way to help contribute to lives. I'm so glad my boys are here where they can hear Elder Martin this week. We've been talking about that prior to coming to this camp. And so it's just an honor and a privilege to be here. And also with tremendous friends, great preachers in this part of the world. Just look back and saw Brother Mayer here tonight, a minister out of our church, and his family has gotten here tonight to pastored and then came into our city and has been such a tremendous help to us. Has blessed our church over the years with a stewardship ministry. And he's traveling this summer as he does every summer. And in fact, he's headed to Brother Jess Parker's. But he's here for the remainder of this camp. And so good to have him and his family, his wife, two boys, and sweet little girl, and good to see them here tonight. It seems like I have thus far preached things that I really had hardly any intention on preaching, and I've had a little struggle. Seemed like knowing what to preach, but I feel like this is right for tonight. Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 7. Genesis 16 and 7, and the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. He will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thus God seeth me. For she said, I have also here looked after him that seeth me. And I'll stop there. I want you to notice verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Another translation does not use the word affliction, but uses the word, God has heard thy sigh. In this passage of Scripture where the angel appeared unto this poor, pitiful, forgotten lady, there's not a prayer found in this passage. There's not a cry to God found in this passage. Just a sigh. And God said, I heard your sigh. And then Genesis chapter 21 and verse 12. Genesis 21 and verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondswoman. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondswoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. She departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the scrubs. And she went and set her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she said over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of the Lord said unto Hagar out of heaven, called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went, filled a bottle of water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. story of a little lady that was forgotten, a forgotten woman. A lot of times we focus on Abraham and Sarah and Isaac being born. And here's a woman in the shadows with her child that is thrown out of the tent. She's dying. She's in the wilderness. And she sighs and she cries. And God hears. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Anoint it to our hearts and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Prayer is a very powerful tool that God has put within our hands. In fact, prayer is the most powerful tool that God has put within the hands of man. Men have prayed in times past and heaven's gates have been opened. The power of prayer has shaken kingdoms and caused kings of the world to tremble. Men that have prayed have caused possibilities to become possible and closed doors to be opened and ways where there seemed to be no way. But I'm not going to preach about prayer tonight. In fact, I'm going to preach about when prayer is not present. Not a confession made, not a prayer of repentance made. There's no talking to God in the text that I read in your hearing tonight. But we find that a woman sighed by reason of her affliction. Let me read some scriptures tonight. Exodus chapter 3, verse 17. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God said he heard their cry. Exodus 2 and 24, the Bible says God heard their groaning. Acts 7 and 34, and I heard their groaning. Psalm 6 and 9, the Lord heard my cry. Genesis 16 and 11, God heard thy, hath heard thy affliction. Or God hath heard thy sighing. Psalms 12 and 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. Here in this scripture, the Bible says that when God hears the sigh of the needy, he says, I'm going to get up. I'm going to arise. I'm going to do something about the situation. Nothing is said in any of these scriptures about praying. Nothing is said about words being spoken. It's just sighing. It's just crying. It's just suffering and misery. And the cry of those that are in trouble. And yet, the Bible says that God hears. In this Old Testament story, we find Abraham and Sarah. God had promised them a child, and yet days turned to weeks and weeks to months and months to years, and decades passed by. They tried to put God on a time schedule, but you can't put God's promises on a time schedule. And a lot of times when we think it's too late, it's not too late. Hallelujah. God is not restricted to time. Hallelujah. He don't have to operate according to our timex. And Sarah thought that God needed help, even though he had made a promise and she wanted to believe that promise. She began to try to analyze how this thing could be. And so she decided that God needed a little help in the fulfillment of his promise. And she offered a solution to her husband, Abraham. I've got a handmaiden here by the name of Hagar, and could it be that God's not going to use me, but God wants to use Hagar? And so the arrangement was made, and this young lady was brought in to Abraham, and she conceived, she became pregnant, she became expectant, and trouble started. I want to tell you, no one can do wrong without bringing trouble into their life. Young people, don't ever underestimate the problems that can come in your life when you allow rebellion or you allow sin to get in your life. It doesn't matter who may put their approval on it or who may give you advice that it ought to be done. Hallelujah. Oh, we need to be able to, we need to be seeking the face of God when it comes to our relationships in our lives. Trouble came between Sarah and her handmaiden. And it seemed possibly that with the months that passed and the closer she got to delivery, maybe Hagar got a tad bit proud of what had happened. And Sarah began to get more and more jealous of what was going on. Sarah began to deal with her handmaiden very severely, to the point that the young lady finally fled into the wilderness. Here she was, pregnant, expectant, alone, by herself, and she began to cry. She felt isolated, unwanted, unloved, disadvantaged. I imagine she felt the same feeling sometimes young people feel when they begin to struggle with their identity and who they are and how their life is developing in their life, and maybe how they feel like they're disadvantaged in certain areas. And so she was out in a wilderness, and she had been cast out, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto her. And the angel of the Lord said, I have heard thy affliction. I have heard thy sighing. Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Ishmael, which means God hears. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to notice, this woman was not praying a prayer of repentance. She had done wrong. She had committed an immoral sin. It was the sin of adultery. Hallelujah. It would have done well for her to have been praying and confessing her wrong in what was done. It would have been advantageous to her to try to approach the Lord with her problem. But yet, we find no prayer prayed here. Only the Bible says that she sighed by reason of her problem. The angel of the Lord said, I want you to go back to the tent of Abraham, and I want you to submit yourself to Sarah, your mistress, and I'm going to take care of you, and you're going to see a great nation come forth from your womb. She goes back, she submits herself. Child is born. To make a long story short, time passes by, and as years begin to pass, Sarah becomes more jealous, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and all of a sudden, a boy by the name of Isaac is born, and all attention is on Isaac, and all attention is off of Ishmael, and here's this little lady in the shadows by herself, feeling left out, feeling forgotten. Hallelujah. Sarah's jealousy begins to grow hotter, more hot by the moment, until finally the Bible tells us that God speaks to Abraham. Hallelujah. Sarah has been telling him, throw the bondswoman out. Throw the child out. And God tells Abraham, don't be afraid to listen to the voice of your wife, because I am going to bless the seed of Isaac. And so they're cast out. And here's a little lady with her child wandering in a wilderness, not knowing where she's going, not knowing what she's going to do. Time comes that there's no water in the cruse, and the bread is spent. She puts him under a bush, and then she goes off a distance, and she starts weeping, and she says, I cannot watch and see my child die. And the child begins to cry out unto the Lord. And the angel of the Lord again appears before Hagar and says, "Fear not, for I have heard the voice of the child." And God opened up her eyes, and the Bible says she saw a well of water. Hallelujah. Here we find a woman that had sinned against God, a woman that had committed immorality. Here we find that she cried out and she sighed by reason of her problems. And the Bible says that God heard. God heard not a prayer, not a praise, not a cry of repentance, not words of confession that I'm wrong, I've done wrong, I need God's help. But according to one translation, it was a sigh. It was a sigh from the heart of someone that sin had caught up with them in their life. The piper had to be paid. She was in a wilderness by herself. And with the weight of the responsibility of what she had done falling upon her shoulders, she sighs by reason of her affliction. Hallelujah. It was a while back, early on a Sunday morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning, that I was up and down in our basement in my office. And I was sitting there, and as I sat there trying to prepare myself and trying to get ready for a Sunday service, my thoughts went away from preaching that morning, and my thoughts went to a wonderful, wonderful dad that God had blessed my life with. A dad that God had chose to take from us and take out of this world. We were in the hospital when he suddenly took a turn for the worse, and he went into a coma. And I went into the chapel of that hospital and fell on the floor. I wept and cried and travailed. And my brothers and my sisters, there's 5 of us, and we're all in the church, and several preachers in the family. And we wept, and we were not ready to let go of Daddy. And I just didn't think I could accept it. And I left after that prayer meeting and went back up into the intensive care ward. And days passed, and we were just waiting and believing for a miracle. And finally, the nurse called us in. He had gone into a deep coma and called us in and said, he's dying. 22 of us went into that, crowded into that intensive care ward around his bed. I was over by his side, and I had my hands on him, and we were praying. And we had prayed for about 5 minutes, and it seemed to no avail. He was laying there motionless. And in about 5 minutes, all of a sudden, my dad sat straight up in the bed. And there was fire in his eyes, and the Holy Ghost was all over him. Hallelujah. He reached and grabbed my arm the night before. He had not had enough strength to even push the red button to call the nurses to assist him. He reached and grabbed hold of my arm, and he squeezed it with all strength that he had when he was a young man. And he began to talk in tongues, and he locked eyes with me, and he began to pray for me and bless me. And his eyes slowly went around that room from one to the other, all 22 of us. He prayed for us, and he blessed us, and he talked in tongues. I thought he was going to come out of the bed. We were kind of holding him in the bed. Nurses and doctors from all over that hospital began to gather. They were crowded outside that intensive care unit, looking inside the window and watching what was going on. And after about 30 minutes, they finally sent word in that we have got to do something to try to stop this. But I want to tell you, after he blessed us, there was something that clicked. I know in my heart and in the hearts of my brothers and sisters that there was a release, that everything was going to be all right. Hallelujah. He went back into his coma, and he went out to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was sitting there that morning, and I got to thinking about my dad. And I evangelized 21 years, and I met some of the greatest men in the whole world. But when it comes to Daddy, I never met a man that could ever take the place of my Daddy. He walked with God and he affected our lives and he put so much inside of me. Seen him fast for days on end and work construction and not eat a bite of food. And I sat there in the quietness of that room by myself, and tears began to roll down my cheeks. And I reached up on the bookshelf and I pulled down the Bible that I hold in my hand. And I opened this Bible, and I chose to bring this Bible. And this is my dad's old Bible. And I opened this Bible and I began to start in the book of Genesis. And I began to turn the pages and I began to read in the margins everything that my dad had written, little notes, and even places where I had preached messages and he had written my name down, like right here in the book of Genesis chapter 6. And tears flowing down my cheeks. I felt so empty, and I felt like I was wanting to try to recover something that had been lost. And there was a feeling so deep inside of me that there was no way for me to express to anybody what I was feeling. I was just so burdened. And my mother, my wife, and my children were upstairs, and they were asleep. And it was early morning, and they had no idea what was going on. But even as much as my wife loves me, and I love her, if she would have been there, there would have been no way for me to really describe what I was feeling. And there would be no way for her to get on the little island that I seemed to be on by myself. Hallelujah. Trying to understand the deep scar and the deep hurt inside and the lostness that I felt inside of me. Trying to recover a little bit of what my dad was to me. Hallelujah. But in the midst of that, and when it was, I was thumbing through the Bible, I took a deep breath and I and as soon as I sighed, God spoke to me instantly. And God said, I heard that. I heard that. And I want to talk to you tonight on this subject. God hears what you don't say. God hears even what you don't say. There's times in our life when there are things that we deal with that are so deep, there's no way to even verbalize or explain what we're feeling. I'm 55 years old, but I remember when I was a teenager, and I remember the deep stirrings in my life, and times of feeling isolated and feeling worthless and feeling disadvantaged, and times of wounds so deep that it seemed I didn't want to tell anybody about it. I didn't even know how to talk about it. And I felt like I was on my own little island. And I was forgotten and I was by myself. In this story that I read in your hearing, we find a little lady that no doubt was like that. She had followed Abraham and Sarah. She was not of their bloodline. She was a slave, and maybe she had been taken against her own will and separated from mother and father and brothers and sisters, and she had cast her lot with them to be a servant to Sarah. And yet we find her thrown out of the house by a man that's supposed to be a man of God. Can you imagine? Sometimes all we do is read one side of the story, and we focus on Isaac, and we focus on how God answers promised prayers. And when God says He's going to do something, He'll do it. Even in old age, God can perform the impossible. But a lot of times, here's the little lady that is forgotten, and her son is forgotten, and They're out in the middle of a wilderness, and they don't know which way to turn. And where are you going? I don't know where I'm going. Why don't you call your mother, your daddy? I don't know where mom and dad's at, and there's not a telephone, and I can't call 911, and there's not going to be anybody asking about me or coming to try to find me. I'm out in this wilderness all alone. When I think of this woman and her plight, it seems that this woman seems to personify a lot of what the church is all about. And it seems like when I look at this woman in her life, it seems to picture the kind of people that I find myself working with so much of the time as a pastor. When I hear the sigh and the cry of this woman that is so deep that words cannot verbalize or describe how she's been violated and what has taken place, and the man, the confusion in her mind of why did this happen, and where am I heading, what's going to happen to me, and what is going to happen to my boy. And hallelujah, she cried out and she sighed, and God heard what she didn't say. When I hear the cry and the sigh of this woman, I hear the cry of the world that is around me. I hear the cry of young people in this building tonight. Scattered among the crowds, I hear the cry of maybe a grown lady here tonight. Somewhere in life, you was injured. You was hurt. You was abused. You was violated. Some man may be here that deep in the chambers of your heart is hidden the deepest scar that you've never been able to talk about, and you've never been able to share it with anybody else. You're embarrassed. Maybe you blame yourself. Maybe you question God. Maybe it's so deep that you've never even felt like you could hardly pray about that thing in your life. Has anybody ever had a problem or ever had a situation that you just didn't know? You just didn't even know how to talk about it. Hallelujah. God heard the cry of this woman. I wanted to find this cry tonight. First of all, it was the cry of the poor. Hagar was poor. There was no money. There was no food. Her water was gone. She had no house. She had no money. She had no nice clothes. She didn't have a job. There was no family. There was no one to call. Hallelujah. The Bible says that she sighed and she cried, and God heard her. In the book of Exodus chapter 22, God gave some specific laws concerning the protection of the poor. And he warned Israel, you better remember the poor. You better not forget the poor. In years that you're blessed and you have plenty and you have your barns flowing over, don't get so high and lifted up that you're not mindful that there's somebody in the world that don't know where their next meal's coming. They don't have the extra money to spend. Hallelujah. And here was a woman that was poor, and she didn't have anything extra. God said, if you abuse the poor, if you take care, if you take advantage of the poor and the stranger and those that are disadvantaged, if you take advantage of that little boy that don't have a daddy to defend him, I want to let you know I'm going to get up and I'm going to do something about it. And I'm going to avenge the poor. And before it's over with, if you forget the poor, you're going to be poor and you're going to be fatherless. And you're going to be by yourself and you're going to be destitute. Hallelujah. There's a world around us that's poor. There's people out here tonight that struggle to pay your bills, and you struggle to make ends meet. Now, some of you, you'd like to clothe your children a little better than what you're able to clothe them. And
Sometimes there may be questions and deep searchings in your heart that you wouldn't dare even verbalize. You don't want to sound unthankful, but sometimes you wonder in the midst of trying to provide and trying to keep the bills paid, and how's the electric bill going to be met this month? And maybe there's times you forget to pray about it, and you forget to say, God, I need help. And you may get discouraged and disgruntled, and maybe you just take a deep breath and you just... I'm here to tell you that God hears the sigh of the cry of the poor. Hallelujah. A while back, there was a little lady that came to our altar. She was so frail. It was just almost alarming to see her. She was pale, and it looked like she was overworked and had not eaten enough food recently. And she was just skin and bone. She prayed and wept and cried, and she talked in tongues and prayed through to the Holy Ghost. I got through praying with her, and she looked up at me, and she said, Brother Copeland, do you recognize me? And I said, no, I don't recognize you. And she didn't even know she was coming to the church that I pastored. She was just in our area, and she got hungry for God, and she found the Pentecostal church, and she came in. Years ago, she had prayed through in a revival that I preached in Dayton, Ohio, for Brother Hushera. And she told me who she was. Her name was Leanne, and she said, my husband and I and our children moved down here to the Atlanta area, and he wanted to come down, and so we moved down here. We weren't here very long, and my husband got on meth, and he left me, and he left the children, and we have been by ourselves. And said, my dad moved down from Atlanta, and he came down, and his life got messed up, and he got on drugs, and he's become more of a problem than a asset to us. She said, I get up in the morning at 4 o'clock every morning, and I get my kids ready for school, and I drop them off at the daycare about 6 o'clock. I've got to drive. It takes me about an hour through Atlanta to get to my job, and I work there, and by the time I get off and head back home, it's about 6 o'clock in the evening when I pick them up from the daycare, and we rush home, and I get them in the tub, and I bathe my three children, and I try to fix them a little something to eat, and I put them to bed, and I collapse in my bed, and I sleep for a little while, and then at 4 o'clock in the morning, the alarm goes off, and I'm up again, and fighting, hitting the ball again. Said, I've made up in my mind, I'm going to do everything I can do to keep a roof over our heads, and to keep my children with me. I can hear the tiredness in her voice. I can feel the weariness in her soul. Hallelujah. She had been living in a backslid condition. I don't know how long it had taken before she decided to come to church. But oh, I want to tell you something. I believe that God counted every moment. And I believe that God is so sensitive to our needs and our problems that there was not a time of struggle when she'd get up in the morning and maybe God was 1,000 miles away from her, and she was still trying to have it her way and work out her own problems. And she would sigh because of her tired, poor situation. Hallelujah. Can I tell you, there's a God that hears even what we don't say. Hallelujah. Times when we are not praying and we're not repenting and our heart is not tender toward God, and maybe we're still trying to fight against God and the will of God. We're here tonight because God hears what we don't say. When I hear the sigh of this woman that God heard, I hear the sigh and the cry of an unwed mother. In all practicality, Hagar was an unwed mother. Hallelujah. She became pregnant, and as soon as she became pregnant, In so many words, she was cast out. She was ostracized. She was hated. Jealousy raged in the home. She was by herself to cry herself to sleep at night. Hallelujah. In her pregnant situation, as the months of pregnancy passed, and the early mornings and morning sickness, and wondering what in the world is going on and what am I going to face in this pregnancy, not having the tender hand of a mother to be on her brow, or an aunt to be able to explain to her some of the things that were happening. And she was unwed, she was ostracized, she was hated. She struggled along without a man to stand by her. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, God knows that I want to fight sin in our church. And I'm going to lift my voice like a trumpet and warn young people. Hallelujah. The mess they can get themselves in and what the devil can do in destroying their future and destroying their life. And hallelujah. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. But you know something? If we're not careful, we don't need to be too hard on this young lady. Because it's only the grace and the mercy of God that we're not in the predicament that Hagar was in. Hallelujah. I think of Brother Fraser's story again, raised in a home that did not have the advantages that so many people in this building has. Parents that's trying to encourage kids, live for God. I want you to go to youth camp. I want to pay your way. I want you to be there. I want something to happen in your life this week. Here's an unwed mother. When she sighed, it was not a prayer of repentance. It was not a prayer of remorse. But God heard. God hears even what we don't say. A while back, there was a woman connected to our church that, in fact, she had gotten the Holy Ghost and lived for God and sang in our choir for a while, and then vaccinated and went back in the world. And we were having a yard sale out at the church one day, and a car came along the road there by the church. And the car did not completely stop. The door opened up, and a woman was pushed out in the middle of the road. And the car sped off. It was still rolling, and they pushed her out, and she rolled. And she got up, and we looked, and it was Mary Gail. We took her into one of our offices, and in fact, my wife's office, and she was so high on drugs, she literally tore a chair apart that we had there in the office, and ladies around her trying to pray with her and soothe her. And in a little while, she came down from that high, and to make a long story short, she prayed back through and got the Holy Ghost. But she came to talk to me one day, and she told me, she said, Brother Copeland, said, I am pregnant. I'm expecting a child. I got pregnant out there. And she said, I don't trust myself, and I don't feel like either I can give my child a chance in life. And I'd like for you to try to find a mom and a daddy for my little baby. And so we started trying to arrange it. We found a preacher and his wife that had been wanting a child. And the months passed by, and finally the time came that the child was born. The family was notified, and they drove about 10 hours, 12 hours to get to where we were at that little hospital. And I was there that morning when they rolled Mary Gail out into the hall. She was in a wheelchair, and the parents had not gotten there yet, and she was sitting there, and she had that little baby snuggled up to her breast, and she was holding that little child, and she was loving that little baby. You know, she had made a lot of mistakes, but I'm going to tell you, she still loved her baby. And it was vividly burnt in my mind that day, the scene. And I'll never forget it when finally we looked and we saw a couple coming down the polished halls of that hospital toward us. And I had never officially met them, But they came and they introduced themselves, and they were all smiles, and they were looking down in the face of that little baby, and she was sitting there with that child in her arms, clutching that child. There was something deep inside of her. She wanted something better for her child than what she felt within herself and for her own personal self. And I can remember the tears beginning to stream down her cheeks, drop off her chin. And I'll never forget her taking that baby and extending that baby to the arms of a strange woman. And that mother taking that baby in her arms, and that couple turning and walking away from that wheelchair, walking down the hall, down to the end of the hall, and turning the corner to disappear. We've never seen that man and that woman, and we haven't seen that child. And a few years have passed by since then. Mary Gail had made some terrible mistakes. In fact, she's out of the church today. In fact, she's in jail today. But I want to tell you, God saw that moment. And pain so unbelievable and indescribable, no doubt that mother felt. Even though she was bad, she had been sinful. And she went back into that dark world. I want to tell you, there's a God that loves us so much. Hallelujah. Even when we're hard-headed and even when we're rebellious. The devil tries to tell us God don't love you anymore and God doesn't care anything about you and God's not involved in your life and God's not watching. I want to tell you, He's a God that follows after you. He's a God that watches you, young person. When you're in a place and you're doing something that you shouldn't do and you ought to be praying and you ought to be living better than what you're living because of the upbringing that you've gotten. Hallelujah. When all of a sudden it all comes home and you wake up the morning after and you hate yourself and you look at your face in the mirror and you want to curse yourself and you say there's no use. There's no use in me praying. There's no use in me trying to do any better. Or maybe all of a sudden, like another girl that went to her pastor's office and said, I'm sorry to tell you, Pastor, but I'm pregnant. Even when it's a situation like that, God hears even what we don't say. This little girl got pregnant, and the pastors, because she was poor, had to buy her maternity clothes. And she gave her baby away. She was just 16. She turned 17. She turned 18. She turned 19. She was maybe running the aisles, maybe smiling. And the pastor says it's just remarkable how she's got over this, and everything's fine until one day he hears a knock on the door of his office and he opens the door and there's that girl. She's standing there and she says, can I talk to you? Yeah, you can talk to me. She comes in. All of a sudden behind the facade and the face, it's always smiling. And that's what we need to do, just try to do our best to praise God and worship God and live for God. But all of a sudden tears begin to flow down. She says, I've just been thinking about my little girl. Just would like to know if you heard from my baby. Blonde-headed and blue eyes. Is she a good little girl? Is she healthy? Is things going well with her? I'd like to know a little bit about her. I want to tell you, God hears what we don't say. Can somebody listen to me tonight? Sin is a killer. Sin is destructive. Sin is expensive. Hallelujah. Sin can do more damage than we could ever imagine. I talk to grown people in our church sometimes that have huge pieces missing in their life. Something that's just never been put in there. And people that are successful and people that make good money and people that everybody looks at and says, you know, that man really has it together. And he's got kids and he's got a wife and he's bought a house and He drives a fine car and he's an executive and things are going well, but in quiet moments, there's something that's bigger than words. Hallelujah. Something that he feels that's so deep. Something that's so sorrowful, hurtful that, hallelujah, he don't even feel like praying about it. It's so deep, he don't know how to verbalize what he's feeling. Hallelujah. Women like an aunt of mine that's 80 years old, and she finally told my mother at the age of 80, when I was a little girl in a church, one of the men in the church abused me. He was one of the main men, and I never told him, and I've never told anybody, and I've carried it all my life. I wonder how many nights, even after she was married and had her children, she would lay in her bed and her husband would be there by her. I wonder how many times that silent, salty tears rolled down her cheeks as she wet her pillow. She couldn't talk about it. She couldn't describe what she was feeling. And she didn't understand what was going on. Maybe there were times she felt anger, even against God. Why would God let something like this happen? There's times that we don't have answers for some of the biggest wounds in our life. There's no answer. But I want to tell you, when there's no answer, and all you can do is just I've come to tell you tonight, God hears what we don't say. God hears the cry of a minority race. I pastor a church in the South. I don't know at this time how many we have, but I know at one time we had, I believe, 17 different nations represented in our church. We are a church for all nations. That's what we put on our advertisements. A minority race. Here was a woman that was not a part of the lineage that Abraham and Sarah was a part of. She had been taken from her home, taken from her roots. She was not like they were. She was different than they were. And here was a little half-breed boy that was born, Ishmael. Oh, my God. I wonder what she felt. There was a time in America where there were signs up that certain people couldn't ride at the front of the bus. And certain people couldn't drink from the water fountains. And certain people weren't welcome in the restaurants. It was a black stain, and it's a black stain on America's history tonight. Now in our part of the country, we have the Hispanics that come in from different parts of different countries. And they come because of great need. And many of them leave little children at home so they can come and work in America and try to send almost everything they have back home to take care of an aged mama and daddy and take care of children. And hallelujah. Sometimes we as Americans, we get to where, you know, we don't even have any idea. We worry about little trifling things that don't quite suit us because we're so spoiled with the blessings of life and materialism. And these people come over and sometimes they've worked. The men in our church, women in our church for 3 or 4 weeks for some contractor. And when it's all said and done, they never get a paycheck. And they're told to get out and we're through with you. And they think they can be taken advantage of. There are some churches that are very restricted about certain individuals. And they just want a certain class of people, a certain color of people in their congregations. But I want to tell you, God hears the sigh of a minority race. You know, it's easy for us to love our children and love the little kids that are raised in our church. But I told our church, I said, the little black boy that's in the inner city here in Atlanta, and his daddy's not home. He's out. He's left them and abandoned them. And the mother may be on drugs and doing anything she can do to get money. And he's left to hang out on the sidewalks. And, oh, it's easy for us to talk about some minorities and say, you know, they ought to just pull themselves up by their own bootstrap. And they ought to just try to help their own self. We don't understand the disadvantage. And I want to tell you, most of our kids wouldn't have an education except mom and daddy's there saying, you do your homework. Hallelujah, you're not gonna go out of this house and play until you take care of responsibilities. And we shape them and we train them. And so sometimes it's a cop out when we're so quick to criticize other people. And I want to tell you, God loves the little boy that's disadvantaged, the little girl that's being abused and taken advantage of. It's a little child, and her childhood is stolen from her. God loves that little girl as much as he loves the preacher's child. Hallelujah. He's not a God that's insensitive to our needs. He's a God that every living human being in this world, he's watching, he's watching. He's got the hairs of our head numbered. He knows our thoughts from afar off. God hears the cry of a little illegitimate child. That's what Ishmael was. He was an illegitimate child. God even made it plain. Isaac is the chosen one. He's the legitimate son. And we preach about it. But what if you'd have been on the other side of the situation? Here Ishmael was. Hallelujah. Thrown out. Illegitimate. Forgotten. A wild man that the Bible says his hand was going to be against every man's hand and every man's hand was going to be against him. Running in the wilderness. Nomadic. A vagabond. No wonder God said, call him Ishmael, which means God hears. There's going to be so many nights that he's going to stand and look up in a star-studded sky and wonder, why are things the way they are in my life? Why do I have problems with everybody? Why do I live in isolation and run here and there? And why is it that it seems that nobody cares about me? God knew there was going to come a time in that boy's life that he was going to need a name like this. Ishmael. God hears. I think of little boys that are born in the world without the presence of a proud daddy there when they come into the world. Little kids at their first birthday party and then the second one. When they get old enough to realize what's going on, they look around one of those birthdays and they realize, you know, I don't have a daddy here. Daddy's not here. Hallelujah. Graduation time, and a young lady walks down the aisle to take her diploma, and mama's not anywhere in sight. We had a wedding a while back. A young lady walked down the aisle, and she was beautiful in her white gown. Everybody was smiling, and she was smiling, and everything looked fine. But I knew what was behind the scene. I heard the story when she sat in my office. She wanted her mama to be at her wedding. I want to tell you, God knows about all these things. He hears the sigh. The sigh of a single parent. She was a single parent. We have more and more single parents in our church. There's women out here that's trying to raise your children, and your husband's, he's not living for God, or maybe he's bailed out and he's gone. You go to church and you see couples sitting together, and you see couples going out to eat together. And you see the little circle of friends and fellowship, and you feel like that you're kind of all by yourself. You take that teenage boy and those two little girls home, and the teenage boy's got old enough now, he's trying to buck your authority. You lay in your bed at night and you wonder, I wonder why I can't have a good godly husband to help me with my boy. I wonder why it seems that so many of the church men just walk by my boy and they don't take time to show him a little attention. Hallelujah. While others go out to eat and go out to fellowship, the little mother drives her little kids home wondering how she's going to pay the electric bill, and are they going to have enough food to eat by the time the month is out. Sometimes the devil will work on you, and sometimes pity will grab hold of you, and sometimes maybe you'll get angry at God. I want to tell you, in times when maybe it's not the best thing and you don't have the best attitude, and maybe you're a little disgruntled and you're angry, and you sigh instead of praying, I'm going to tell you, God hears what you don't say. In closing tonight, God hears the cry of the sinner. Hagar was a sinner. She was an adulteress. She was wrong. Not only was she wrong, but there's not a prayer recorded here. There's not a cry of repentance. There's not a confession of wrong. There's not remorse for what she's done. But she sighs because she's suffering, because she's hurting, because she's in trouble. The Bible says that God hears it because God cares. Young person, maybe you've made a mistake that's eaten your life away. Maybe you've done something nobody knows anything about. Maybe you look in the mirror and you hate yourself. Maybe you're struggling to get past your past. I am going to say this from my vantage point in life at the age of 55. When you look back on life, it's amazing that teenagers can make a mistake when they're 13, 14, 15, 16 years old and think at that early age, there's no use in going any further. My life is over with. I'm here to tell you it's a lie. And I'm going to tell you something else. If anybody's told you, I've heard mothers say this before, don't do that, child. God don't like people that does that. God won't love you if you do that. That's a lie too. And times when you think that you're just so messed up, you can't even pray. And you don't know how to verbalize a prayer. You don't even know where to start. And your heart is broken and you just... God hears even what you don't say. I'm not just preaching to young people here tonight. I preach to some adults that are here tonight. You need to take this and tuck it away inside your heart and believe it. It's going to help you to become what you need to be and release yourself, or maybe even release the person that
has done you wrong and you want to hate them. God understands what you're struggling with. God sees the big picture. And God loves you tonight. I want to see somebody find their way back to God tonight. That's what this youth camp's been all about. Those deep wounds in our lives that are unshared and untalked about. Hallelujah. God wants to touch you. You don't have to explain it all to Him. Just let Him have it. He hears what you don't say. Let's stand tonight. I'm going to tell you one other story about that lady that I was talking about a while ago, that gave her baby away. I went to see her in jail, and I never saw her as hard as she was. Her sister had told me, said, "It's her birthday. Would you go see my sister?" And I went. She was so hard, she sat there and looked at me. And she said, "There's nobody in this jail, none of these women that want to be around me. They're afraid of me." And there was such a anger and such a violence about her. And it seemed like she was resigned in her life to just go to hell. And I listened to that and I sat there and I was thinking, what in the world am I doing wasting my time sitting here talking to this woman? And really just not knowing what to do or what to say. When she got through spewing out some of that stuff, I looked at her and I said, "Mary Gail, Jesus loves you." And when I said that, I'm telling you, instantly, tears gushed into her eyes and began to run down her cheeks. And she said, "Brother Copeland, it's hard for me to believe that God could ever love anybody like me." I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. Sweet little young person, little teenager, I know you feel like you've grown. Son, God loves you. You haven't been thinking about Him. You've been doing your own thing. But God hasn't missed a moment. Young lady, you wanted to just claw at yourself, cut yourself. You hate yourself. But I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Times that I refuse to pray, He still hears my sigh and my sorrow and my suffering. He doesn't write me off.
take you in his arms.